James chapter 1, we'll read from verse number 1. Thank you for coming out again, and we look to the Lord to bless our coming together this evening. James chapter 1, we're just going to read the first 5 verses together this evening. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We'll end at verse number 5, and look to the Lord again to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. We began last week a new series on the book of James. We spent some time just looking at the identity of the writer, and I believe we can determine with some certainty that it was indeed James, the brother of our Lord. We were able to rule out others, and nearly by a process of elimination and by internal evidence in comparing the book of James with what James said over in Acts chapter 15, and for other reasons as well, I think we can be very confident that it's the James who's known as the brother of our Lord, earthly brother of our Lord. We then looked at the impeccability of the writer. What a man James was. He had a couple of nicknames, and nicknames are not always good, but his nicknames were good. He was known as James the Just. There's another James who was known as James the Less. We mentioned this last week, and can you imagine being called the Less? There mustn't have been much about him. But this is not James the Less, this is James the Just. And what a title to have. A man who is known because of his righteousness. And that's something indeed that any of us would love to have, a testimony like that. He was also called Old Camel Knees. And he was called Camel Knees because he was in the habit of prayer. So much so that his knees had taken on the shape of camel's knees because he spent so much time on them. And again, that would be a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be a wonderful accusation if, like Daniel of old, we could be found guilty of praying? And so that's some of the things about the impeccability of the writer. He was an unbeliever. 6 months before the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that from Scriptures. We know that he saw the risen Savior, and it seemed to be one glimpse of the risen Savior changed his life. He went on to become a pillar in the church. And as I said, he was known as a pillar in the church, and you find him at the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. And if you want to be a pillar in the church, you have to be in the place of prayer. There's no other way around it. I hear some people talk about their spirituality, but if I don't see them at the prayer meeting, I'm afraid it just goes in one ear and out the other. It just doesn't wash with me, and I don't think it washes with the Lord. And so you can see this man, the impeccability of the writer, a man who was at the prayer meeting, a man who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he seemed to be one who had much wisdom. You see the identity of the writer and the impeccability of the writer. And then we want to say something about the impact of his writings. His writings are pointed. He doesn't mix his words. He doesn't pull any punches, if I can say that this evening. He believes that Christianity should not only be professed, it should be practiced. And he's basically saying, if you're not practicing, then you haven't got it. That's what James says. If you haven't got works to back up your faith, then you've got nothing. He expects to see evidence from those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And James searches our hearts for reality. And the Spirit of God will search your hearts as we go through the book of James for reality. And you discover whether what you have is real or it's not real as you spend time in the book of James. I've called it the series Great Expectations, or some great expectations placed upon the believer as you read the book of James. But then we've got a great God. And we've got a great Savior. And we've got a great salvation. And so we're not on our own, thank God. And if he commands it, he will enable us to fulfill it. So let's look at these verses this evening. I'm only going to look at the first 3 verses together tonight. I want you to notice James' view of himself here. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, don't let your pride get inflated. You may have to swallow it someday. Another said, there's nothing wrong with keeping your head up as long as your nose stays at a friendly level. And James wasn't a man given to pride. James wasn't a man who would boast of his ego. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think, or through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What a challenge. Don't think too much of yourself, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. In other words, don't get too big for your boots. You can't be too big for God to use. I often use the illustration of Gideon. Gideon had 32,000 men. God says, too big. Cut it down to 10,000, still too big. Cut it down to 300, facing a huge army of the Midianites. God says, now you're ready. Because you can be too big for God to use, but you never can be too small. And James is a man who wasn't too big for God to use. How do we know? Look at how he identifies himself in verse 1. Remember who this James was. And he simply says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was writing that in James's shoes, I wonder how I would have addressed myself. I wonder, would it have been James, the chairman of the church council in Jerusalem? Would it have been James, the son of Mary? Would it have been James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ? Would it have been James, the witness of the resurrection? Is it not true today that that's perhaps how some would write it? But look at what James says. He just says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. This is a great expectation. Human nature wants to lift you up. But those who are spiritual will not try to exalt themselves. They'll try to humble themselves, that God might exalt us in due time, if that does be his desire for your life and for my life. But James is a man who describes himself as a servant. The word is a bond slave. He's just a slave to Christ. Slaves were purchased, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These people who go around saying, it's my body, I can do what I like. No, you can't. If you're saved, you've been purchased, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Lord dwells in that place, and therefore it's important that you treat it with respect. You're a bond slave. He was purchased by his master. He was liberated by the Lord. John 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's wonderful. We've been purchased and yet we're set free. We were slaves to sin. We're now slaves to the Lord. And yet there's a freedom in Christ, free from sin and free from the devil and free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been liberated. We've been purchased. We've been liberated. A bond slave was dedicated to his master. Someone describes it like this: a person deprived of all personal freedom, one totally under the control of another, one who would show absolute obedience and loyalty to his master. And this is what it means to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. A bond slave would honor, obey, be subject to, please, be faithful to, be profitable for, be prudent in management of their affairs, earnest in transacting their business, industrious in laboring for them. That's what would be expected of a bond slave in the natural sense, and so much more of a bond slave in the spiritual sense. James says, I'm a slave, I'm a bond slave, a servant of the Lord, a purchased, I've been liberated, I'm dedicated, I'm dependent. You see, a bond slave was dependent on his master for everything. The master would clothe him, the master would house him, the master would feed him. And James, by calling himself a servant of the Lord Jesus, a bond slave, is saying, I'm going to look to the Lord for every blessing. He looked to the Lord to meet his needs, like the disciples' prayer, the pattern prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We're looking to the Lord for everything. And this is how James is saying, I'm depending on the Lord for everything. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm just looking to him. I'm leaning on the Lord. I read a story about a slave auction, I think it was in the United States, where an Englishman bought this young fellow. He outbid everyone else, and the young man says, "What are you doing? I thought that slavery had been abolished in England. You surely would be sympathetic." He says, "No, I bought you just to set you free. I bought you just to set you free." The young man said, and I'm told it's a true story, "I'm willing to be your servant forever." The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us with his own blood. And surely there should be in our heart that desire to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond slave sought not honor for what he was or who he was or what he achieved, but for whom he served. And that's how James felt. You see how James viewed himself. Then you see how James viewed the saints. Look again at verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting." Remember in the early days of the church, it's made up mostly of Jewish believers, those who had been saved out of a Jewish background. And James is writing to the Jews who have been scattered abroad. That's anywhere outside Palestine. Acts 8:1 tells us that because of persecution, the believers were scattered, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church had been persecuted, and these believers had to flee. And James has a burden for suffering persecuted Christian. He writes to them, and he wants to help them. Do you see the word greeting there at the end of verse 1? "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." It means cheer or rejoice. James wanted to be a source of joy to the believers. You know, that's even a great expectation. That even challenges our hearts. Are we a source of blessing, a source of rejoicing for the people of God? Are we a source of joy? Is there always a sting in the tail? And even though these believers had been scattered from each other, they hadn't been scattered from the Lord. They'd been driven from their families, their homes. They'd probably left most of their possessions, but they were still part of the family of God. And James wanted them to know that. No matter where you are, no matter where you are tonight, the Lord would want you to know that this evening. Look again in verse 2, how he addresses the saints. We're thinking of James's view of saints. He says, "My brethren." James uses the word brethren 19 times. 3 times he calls them beloved brethren. Is this how you view yourself tonight, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this how you view the saints, my brethren? Because that's a great expectation. That's what the Lord expects. Ephesians 3 verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You see your brothers and sisters in the Lord as my brother. Is that how you view them? You know, as I said last week, there's a wonderful mixture among the people of God. You had little Zacchaeus who was rich. You had Bartimaeus who was poor. When you go to Acts 16, you have got the damsel with the spirit of divination. You have Lydia, the seller of purple. You've got the Roman jailer. You couldn't pick 3 totally different people, different social backgrounds, different employment situations, different races, different in so many ways, even different levels of sinfulness. And yet the Lord saved all 3 of them and changed their lives. What a mixture you find among the people of God. What a family the family of God is. What a privilege to be part of the family of God. And that reminds us that the Lord can save whoever he wills, whenever he wants, no matter where it happens to be. I was reading today about Spurgeon told the story of a man, a true story, who went to a meeting and he didn't want to hear the preaching. He just wanted to hear the singing. And when the singing was over, he put his 2 fingers in his ears so he wouldn't hear the preaching. And as he held his fingers in his ears, something crept across his face. I don't think it was our spider friend. And he took his fingers out of his ears to get rid of the fly or the spider or whatever it happened to be. And the man just happened to say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And he just was frozen on the spot. And Spurgeon says, at the end of that meeting, that man sought the Lord and was saved by the grace of God. Isn't it wonderful what the Lord can do and what the Lord can use to save a precious soul? What a mixture of people we are. And what a blessing it is to be part of the family of God. You see how James viewed himself. He says, I'm just a slave. You see how he viewed the saints? He says, they're my brethren. And I'm concerned about them and I want to be a source of joy to them. You see how he viewed the Savior? Look again at verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how he couples both together. James believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ was God. Someone has said he was as much God as not to be man at all. He was as much man as not to be God at all. He wasn't half God and half man. That's wrong. He was totally God and he was totally man. And that's why James says, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. John 5, verse 23. John 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love him. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Again in John 15, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And again, 1 John 2, 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father. The Father and the Son. God in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. And of course, that's a fundamental belief for Christians this evening. If you're not right in the Trinity, you're just not right. If you're wrong about the person of Jesus Christ, you're wrong about everything. Like Thomas tonight, we can say, when Thomas was confronted with Christ, he says, my Lord and my God. But you know what caught my attention? Not so much the deity of Christ, and that is so, so important. But notice how James addresses the Lord. Now remember, he's the earthly brother of Jesus Christ. And here's James. If anyone knew the Lord personally, intimately, informally, surely James did. And here's how James describes his Savior. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what he calls him? Sometimes people think we're being a wee bit sticker when we say, you know, be careful how you address the Lord. We live in a day when he's the body, he's my pal, he's this, he's that. I wouldn't be a legalist, but I'll tell you this. James, if anybody could have called Jesus their body, James could, but he didn't. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives him his full title. He shows him respect and reverence. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Do you see another example? James 2, verse 1. Just the beginning of the verse. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he goes on. The Lord of glory. Isn't that a lovely title for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord of glory. See the majesty, see the respect, see how James addresses the Lord. And it's often been said, you know, if you met the Queen, you're never going to call her. I would say you wouldn't call her Elizabeth. You wouldn't even call her Elizabeth. You would give her right a title. Unless you were being disrespectful. Unless you were trying to shun her. Unless you were trying to embarrass her. Then you'd be different. And surely the Lord Jesus Christ deserves proper recognition. As I say, I wouldn't want to be a legalist. And I wouldn't want to say you must do this and you must do that. But that surely is the example of the believers in the New Testament. Do you see how James viewed himself? He says, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a bond slave. Do you see how he viewed the saints? He says, my brother. Do you see how he viewed the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's great expectations. Some of us can't get beyond that. But then there's another great expectation here, because I want you to see how James views suffering. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Do you see the evaluation here? See the word count there? It's an accountancy word. It means to evaluate. Warren Wiersbe said, our values determine how we evaluate something. Do you value comfort over character? Do you value the material over the spiritual? Do you value the present or the future? This word was used by Paul in Philippians chapter 3. You'll know these verses when I start to read them. What things were gained to me, those I counted, that's the same word. Those I evaluated, if you like. Those I counted loss for Christ. There came a point in Paul's life when he did some evaluation or revaluation. He says, those things that were gained to me, the things that seemed to be important before I was saved. I did a recalculation, if you like, a revaluation, a devaluation. He says, I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them, evaluate them, but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says it's just refuge in comparison to Christ. Anything that I have lost is just refuge compared with having Christ. You see, Paul's evaluation changed because his values changed. He was now concerned about how the Lord would evaluate him. And we find that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful. God evaluated Paul as being faithful. And how we evaluate certain things and how we value things may determine how the Lord values us. Now I know we're all precious to the Lord. But Paul says he counted me. He evaluated me as being faithful. So faithful, he put me into the ministry. And if God doesn't put you in the ministry, you don't want to be there. If God puts you there, God will keep you there. If God doesn't put you there, you'll never stick it. You'll never last. And that's how it should be. It was an honor, Paul says, to be counted faithful to the Lord. How are your values and mine tonight? Would we value faithfulness to the Lord above anything else this evening? That's to give you an idea of the meaning of the word. Back in James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. This is amazing. It's amazing when we read the rest of the verse. We're to count it all joy. The word for joy is unmixed joy. It's pure joy. It's not a little bit of joy tinged with sadness. It's pure joy with no regret, no sadness. Outlook determines outcome. And here's the great expectation here. We are to count it all joy. It's an imperative. It's a command because it's not natural. It's something that the world wouldn't understand. It's paradoxical. But if God commands it, then it's possible and it's achievable. Now, what are we talking about? You see, we're thinking of evaluation here. Look at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when, and I love to take the scriptures one word at a time. My brethren, count it all joy when. It doesn't say if. It doesn't say if, it says when. And it's going to talk about trials and troubles. Jesus Christ said in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's a certainty. In the world, if you're really living for Christ, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And again, Peter puts it perhaps better than them all. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And child of God this evening, and we're all in the same boat, when difficult things happen to us and problems come and trials come, very often we think it's strange. Peter says, don't think it's strange. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when. These things are going to happen. Expect it. It will come at some point in your life for some people to a greater extent than others. Job perhaps had the most difficult time of all. But if you felt that life was easy peasy, you're going to be in for a shock. If you believe the lie that the health and wealth, prosperity, gospel people peddle, that when you get saved, everything's going to be good. The bank account's going to be good. Your health's going to be good. Everything is going to be rosy after that. Well, you have to read with a closed Bible and an empty head, as someone has said. James says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into. I say, just take a bit at a time. You see, these things can come suddenly. That's what the word fall suggests. Everything can be going so well, and everything seems to be on track, and all of a sudden there comes a fall. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall. See the word fall? It's just used in two other places in Scripture. One of them is Luke 10, verse 30, and I think you'll know the context. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. He was stripped, he was slapped, and he was suffering. And he was half dead, lying on the side of the road. And it says he fell among thieves suddenly, unexpectedly, severely. He was traveling along the road, and everything was fine on the journey. And all of a sudden, his whole life's turned upside down. Has that ever happened to you? I would say it has. If it hasn't, you need to know that it can. The words used again of Paul in Acts 27, verse 41, that's the chapter where he's shipwrecked and falling into a place where the two seas met. They ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Do you ever think your life's shipwrecked? And just all of a sudden, you can be sailing along with good health and everything's so good and a good job and a good marriage and a good family and everything is good, and all of a sudden you fall. You fall into different troubles and different trials and different experiences. You see the evaluation. And then you see the experience here. My brethren, count it all joy, I'm leaving that little bit out, when you fall into divers temptation. The word divers, I think you could guess, is the word varied. I think in the original it's multicolored. I'm not just sure. I think it's multicolored. I think that's the same word that you find over in 1 Peter. My brethren, count it all joy when you fell into divers, different kinds of temptation. See the word temptation. When we think of temptation, we often think of solicitation to evil. The word for that kind of temptation and testing is the same word. The context determines which it is. In fact, very often a temptation begins as a test. And you're tested in the situation. And the Lord's watching to see what way you'll respond. Now, we're never tempted to evil. If we sin, it's not God's fault. And we'll see that as we go through the book of James. But very often God tests us. And if we respond positively, we become stronger in our faith. We'll say more about that in a moment. And it becomes a blessing. If we yield, then it becomes a temptation. And it becomes a solicitation to evil. And so the two words are used interchangeably. The two words can mean the same thing, can mean the same thing. And sometimes one can lead on to the other. But the idea here is of testings and trials. And I would say, surely we would count it all joy when we avoid troubles. knowing that the trying of your faith worketh. God's working something out. God's doing something that cannot be achieved any other way. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, there's an afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And this is talking about chastening, but it's the same as problems. You don't enjoy the problems. That would be stupid. But you have a joy because you know that God's working something out. That God has a purpose behind whatever you're going through. There are a number of purposes that God gives us with trials. It strengthens our faith. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It humbles us. That was Paul's experience. You know, Paul was exalted to heaven and it took the thorn in the flesh to keep Paul's feet on the ground. It makes us less dependent on the world. You know, Philip was tested one time by the Lord when he was the feeding of the 5,000. He says, what's this among so many? And Philip's faith didn't go beyond the little that he could see. And when we're tested, we can become less dependent on the world and know that our God has got superabundant resources. He's our Father who art in heaven. He's not bound by time and he's not bound by our limited resources. And so when the trials come, we become less dependent on worldly resources and more on heavenly resources. It gives us a longing for home. Because this old world is not our final home. It gives us a love for the Lord. And proves our love for the Lord, I should say. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? And Abraham was asked to offer his son. And the moment he went to offer his son, God says, do him no harm. Because God could see how much Abraham loved God. And the tests can prove how much we love the Lord. It helps us to value spiritual things. It gives us strength for the test. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. It also gives us the ability to help others. Because there's no greater comfort you can get from anyone than someone who's been there before. And it's sometimes empty when you try and help someone and you say, I know what you're going through, when you really don't. And you really have to wear the shoes. And if God has let you wear the shoes, then you can be a help to other people and a great encouragement to other people. Some of the reasons why we can count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. You'll be thinking he definitely needed to get out more when he was young. I remember as a young boy, I used to make those rugs. Do you remember? You got this wee thing and a bit of wool and you pulled it through and it would on and on and on. And my arm used to be sore, but it was better than going to bed at night. And so I would keep at it and keep at it. And when you looked at it, it looked a real mess. When you looked at the back of it, it didn't make sense. You see, when you had it finished, you had a nice rug. And life's like that, you know. It can look an absolute mess, but we can't see the finished article. But God knows what the finished article's like. And you see, we can rejoice, we can have joy, and we can count it all joy because it reminds us that God is working. There's an illustration always given about the pearl and how the pearl begins with a grain of sand, an irritation, and that irritation becomes a pearl. And that irritation and affliction become a pearl of faith in your life and my life. If we become bitter and resentful, we can't bring glory to our Lord through the difficulties that we have to face. We're to see them not as a liability, but as a privilege. Not harmful, but beneficial. I told you, it's great expectations, isn't it? How do we view suffering? You see the evaluation, you see the experience. We're to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptation. And then you see the expectation, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And as I said before, God's at work. It produces patience. You see the word knowing, it means experiential knowledge. It means it can only be learned through experience. It's used of the fig tree. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know. You learn by experience. You know by personal example. Only by experience, by full knowledge, by full understanding. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Paul said this in Romans 5 verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. There's two meanings to the word patience. There's a passive meaning. It's a quietness or a self-possession of one's spirit, a resignation to the will of God. You're waiting and you're being patient through the difficulties. But you see, as you are patient through the difficulties, it produces another meaning of the word, and it's the word endurance. And you become someone who can endure these difficulties. And we need patience. We need this endurance. We can rebel, we can turn against God, we can retire, we can give up, or we can rejoice and see the benefit will come. We can even experience revival through difficulties. Patience comes through tribulation, and that's why we can count it all joy. Paul said that we have need of patience. And we have a number of examples of the benefit of having patience. I think I covered this when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 5 verse 4, patience, experience, and experience hope. You see, as you are patient, as you endure, then it gives you hope. And it gives you hope because if troubles come the next time, you know. I think it was Pastor Garrett used to always say that his favorite verse in Scripture was, "And it came to pass." And you know, just like it came to pass before, it'll come to pass again. And you see, that patience and that endurance, that gives you hope. We need patience to run the race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12 verse 1. We need patience to be fruitful. Luke 8 verse 15. But that on good ground, again the parable of the sower and the seed, which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We need patience to keep on doing well. Romans 2 verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We need patience in trials to encourage others. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 36, we have need of patience. Do you need endurance tonight? You see, as God tests our faith and as people give up, then sadly they feel the test. And James is saying to these believers, be patient. Endure through these trials. God is working something out for you. Something that cannot be done any other way. God's testing your faith. And the faith that stands the test will be a faith that shines for the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of men is often suspect, but the work of God is always for our good. And we say this verse not lightly. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How do you view yourself tonight? A bond slave? How do you view the saints tonight, my brethren? How do you view the Savior tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you view suffering tonight? Do you count it all joy? James says we can because God's working something. God's doing something in your life that cannot be done any other way. And we can turn defeat to victory. We can turn trial to triumph. Instead of seeing ourselves as victims, let us see ourselves as victors. Someone has said this. Every experience is a crossroads in our life. We can respond in anger and self-pity and become bitter. We can accept suffering as the chisel God uses to sculpt us into a saint and become a better person. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. And Lord, it's a challenge. It's difficult, but there is a great expectation. Lord, that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Lord, as we said, we count it all joy when we miss them. Lord, there may be some here, maybe some listening at home. And Lord, at the moment, they're right in the midst of diverse temptations, real trials, real difficulties, real troubles. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to any in the meeting or listening at home. And Lord, that they might realize that God is at work, that God's working something out. And Lord, he wants to produce that patience, that endurance. Lord, that we may be able to help others, that we'll be stronger for the days that lie ahead, that our faith will be a real witness to others, that those without Christ will see that our salvation is real, our Saviour is real, in order that they might even be drawn to our Saviour through our difficulties. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would speak through thy word this evening and comfort hearts, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. I'm going to say